advertised to me as this was being developed. You can put the... Or haven't you got there yet? Oh, it's not loading. Okay. I may be ad-libbing an awful lot. A number of things came to me as I was putting together this sermon over perhaps the last, 3 weeks or so. And one of those was in relation to you and I in the sight of God. Following on from this morning, how does God see us? How do we see ourselves? And one of the verses I read this morning was Matthew 25:34. And it says, "Come you who are already blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Come you who are already blessed. Now, is that how you've come this evening? Have you said to yourself, "I'm going to Siloam tonight, and I am already blessed by God"? And what is the consequence of that? When you recognize that you are already blessed of God, surely if you have received the blessing of someone in our humanity, and you're quite full of that occasion, then really you would want to share that with people. It may even change your life or whatever. If you've been given some sort of royal award, royal recognition, then would that change your life? You people are already blessed with God. And you need to recognize that in yourselves. But what are the consequences of that recognition? Many people can be blessed of God and not appreciate the fact that they have been blessed by God. And as a result, their lives may be just very much same old, same old. For instance, and this is something that came to me only within the last, week or so, something like that. Those of you that have found Matthew chapter 25, if you can look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, that'll... Yeah, that's absolutely right, don't worry. We're coming to that. This is all preamble. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 3. Just the first verse. Now, you know the story of Samuel. There was Samuel, this young child, and he's no more than that. We've got to bear that in mind, okay? He is a young child. And his mother, in recognition of how she has already been blessed by God, has given him totally to the Lord's service in the temple. Okay? So this is someone whose background has already been blessed by God. And it says this: "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli." So he was already undertaking a religious, for want of a better word, duty. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. So here's a young boy who's already working in the temple. Perhaps he doesn't understand how much he has already been blessed, because God hasn't yet spoken to him. We know that that's where the rest of the chapter goes, isn't it? This is the "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth" chapter. So here's someone who doesn't really fully appreciate how much he has already been blessed. He's been picked out by God. He's already serving in the temple. And yet God hasn't really revealed himself to Samuel yet. And when he does, this young lad's life is totally changed, and as a consequence, he is able to change, to some extent, the whole of Israel. He is actually going to be responsible for bringing to Israel their first king. and bring into Israel their second king. So this is someone now who is being moved into something completely different. Now, going back now, just for a moment, to Matthew 25, it says, "Come you who are already blessed of my Father, inherit a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And what I want to challenge you with this evening is, do you really feel, as blessed people, that you are already inheriting that kingdom? And is the kingdom actually being evidenced in your experience from day to day? So now, this is how we get to John chapter 17. Thanks, Nisia. That's great. Now, in John chapter 17, what I want to do, and this may look very odd to you, and I don't... I'll explain what it's all about now. At the moment, we're still on the title page. There are only four slides that are following this. Okay, this isn't going to be death by PowerPoint at all. I'm going to read from the New King James Version those verses in John chapter 17. It is important that you are perhaps following this in your own Bible, okay? Because these are the words of Scripture that I'm going to read to you now. And what you're going to see on the presentation slides are words that I have actually written to help me understand what the passage is saying. That is important. Okay, I'm not superseding Scripture. I'm just trying to say this is how I look at it. So this is how John chapter 17 starts. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Now, you've probably read that many times. But what is important in Scripture, as you're reading it, is we're reading it not as a form of entertainment. I do an awful lot of reading. I read loads of novels. I read an awful lot of support documents for Scripture understanding. But the most important book to me is this Bible. Now, if God has given me this Bible, he's given it to me for a reason. So those are the verses that we have read. They may be slightly different in your versions. If you can put the next slide up, you see how that would help. Now, what I've written up there, the text may be small, so you may need to squint. As I read those verses, I said, what is that actually saying to me? Because this is what Scripture is all about. How do I see the verses? What do I think that they are saying? And if we don't look in that degree of detail at Scripture, then really we're missing the jewels that are in here. Because this is the owner's handbook. God's the owner. We're the product. And he's given us this book so that we can understand ourselves as well as we can understand other people. So if we don't know this book, we're snookered. So what I've written up there, I don't apologize for reading what's on there. If you're experienced in communication and using PowerPoint as a tool, the one thing they tell you is don't read off the slides as they're up there. Because it's as though you're actually saying, I'm more intelligent than you are, and I'm now going to read that to you so you can see it. But I don't make any apologies for that at all. So I'm saying, at the start of this chapter, Jesus prays for himself. He approaches his Father, acknowledges his desire to glorify his Father as part of his earthly mission. He acknowledges that he has his Father's authority over all flesh, and that Christ is to give eternal life to all the folk that his Father has given him. He gives a definition of eternal life, that they may know you, God the Father, as the only true God, and see Christ as the Son of the Father has sent. Christ then goes on to say that he has glorified his Father on the earth, and that he, Christ, has finished the work he was given. He then asks to be reunited with the Father in heaven's magnificent glory. Now, that to me is what those verses were saying. Not adding to it. It's simply saying, now, in a practical sense, what does this actually mean? What is Christ actually doing here? And that's why I've written those words. Now, there are three other similar slides to that, because we're going to look at all of John chapter 17. But this is the important point. If you can see what I have thought of those verses in John chapter 17, I'm going to ask you these questions. And as far as the service tonight is concerned, that's all it is. I am just asking questions based on these verses. And what I want you to do is actually consciously consider what your answer would be to these questions. Okay? That's all it is tonight. So, how do we match up to this series of statements? Can we say honestly that we have this firm desire to glorify God the Father in all that we do? That's what Christ was saying. He was saying that in those verses that we have read. That's all he wanted to do, was glorify God the Father. Now, we're meant to be Christ-like. We should have his character displayed in our life. And if that was his intention, is it our intention? Can we honestly say that we have this firm desire to glorify God the Father in all that we do? Question is put out there. I want you 11 people to consider that, as I have done. And this is a real challenge to me. Then, do we fully accept that we have been given authority in this world to counter the desires of Satan in our own lives, or indeed in the lives of others? We know that other scriptures tell us that we have an authority placed upon us through Jesus Christ, through all that he's done, with the aid of the Holy Spirit working within us, to actually say we have authority over the ways in which Satan is actually working in our lives and in the lives of others. Do we live in that confidence from day to day? I ask the question. Another question. How committed are we to having such a desire to see folk around us saved and enjoying eternal life? An eternal life relationship that Christ describes. So I mentioned this morning that the relationship that we need to have with God the Father is as an individual. As one person before God, before your Creator, do we have a clear picture of what God is like in our lives? Or is he still at some great distance? Is he still the image we've got so dim that we can't personally grasp what God is all about? You know that in my Bible I've got pictures of my father and my mother and my brother. Because those three people are hugely important in my life. They have been people who have contributed to my life. And as such, that relationship that I had with each one of them, very different though it may have been, is one that is important to me. And I could talk about the three of them for hours. But can I do the same about God? Can I say, yes, I know you, God, in such detail. It's as though you are with me as a physical being. And I've walked close with you for I don't know how many years. Do I want to share that image that I have of my God not your God, my God, the one who's close to me. Do I want to share that so earnestly with the people that are around me? That's what Christ wanted to do. And we're supposed to be like him. Finally, on this part, do we feel that we are walking in the glory of God in our day-to-day lives? That's what Christ was doing. That's the challenge that he gives to us. That's his desire for us. That's how he wants to change our individual characters, characteristics, so that we are walking in the glory of God in our day-to-day lives. Now, I know we all have good days and bad days. I know we all have super spiritual days and not so super spiritual days. I know that. But it is our desire to be more consistent in walking in that glory of God. It's something that we have to consciously consider and say to ourselves, yes, I know that today I'm in him. His love is flowing out of me. I can make a difference today because that is his desire. He wants me to make a difference. He wants me to be salt and light. Am I able to walk in that victory in my day-to-day life? Jesus was doing it. I believe that's a real challenge for us. Let's look at the next batch of verses. So this is now from verse 6. It says this: I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Can I have the next slide there, please? Thanks. So these are my notes on those verses. So when I read those verses and I said, now what is this meaning, Lord? Help me to understand. This is how it went. In verses 6, 7, and 8, Christ says, he has manifested God the Father's name to those given him by the Father. In other words, he has declared the character of God to those who have come to faith, the disciples. He says that they have kept God's word. In other words, the saved have heard the truth about God, and they have kept the truth. The saved have fully understood what Christ has said about kingdom values, etc. And he ends this passage saying that they are fully convinced of Christ's origins and mission. So when I read those verses, 6, 7, and 8, these are major things that are coming through to me. And then I say, okay, God, what does that mean to me? In that understanding, what does that do to me in my life from day to day? Have we manifested the greatness of Almighty God? I know we're not going to be able to do that 100%. I know that the best of us may only be able to manifest the greatness of God in 2, 3, 4, 5% of our lives. But do we make that effort? Do we say, this is my conscious decision that I am going to manifest the glory of Almighty God? Otherwise, all I'm doing is just sitting on the premises. I'm not taking my belief in Almighty God anywhere past those doors. Is it a conscious decision that that's what we are doing, or what we can do? Have I declared his worth and his attributes? How much of our conversation is sprinkled with the attributes of God? the gratefulness, is that a good word, of our understanding of his preservation on our lives, our acceptance of the promises of our lives, our giving thanks for the provision that he has made in our lives. I love those three words, the promises, the protection, and the preservation of God. Because that's God's character. And that those elements of his character are actually standing around my life. But how much of that do people actually see in my life? I know that there, I'm not holding myself up as a holier than thou person, but I know that there are many times during the day when I think I'm quite a cautious and careful driver, but there are many times during the day when I say, well, thank you, Lord, for that particular occasion. You kept me out of an accident there. Things when we get to some place and we see that almost miraculously the situation that we need to be in is there. Okay? The shop is still open when we need it. Okay? There's one final slug of milk there when a visitor comes and wants a cup of tea. We should be conscious of the fact that God knows that detail. What was I saying this morning? I was saying that as I stood behind the screen, I was able to say, can God see if I'm black or white? Can God see if I'm rich or poor? Can God see if I'm employed or unemployed? Yes, he can. It's that, it's knowing that, that detail in our lives that makes a difference. And when we acknowledge that in our very being, that should be what we're sharing with other people. That's important. Otherwise, we might as well be a hermit. We might as well just be a monk locked away in a monastery, being totally close to God in those confines. And oh dear, dear, the rest of the world, that's outside the walls. It shouldn't be like that. Then in relation to those verses, have we kept God's word as the early saved ones did? Have we taken this book and said, this book is the book that I'm going to follow? Yeah? Are we saying that from day to day, what this book says is going to show the value that I place upon this book? I am going to keep the word. Do we fully understand the kingdom values that this book talks about? And do we fully understand Christ's mission of being such a clear expression of us being salt and light in the world? What was Jesus? Everywhere he went, there were blessings that flowed out of his life. Because he understood people. He knew what their need was, as I mentioned this morning. The blind man, yes, the blind man didn't want to be humiliated again in John chapter 9, walking down the street with now mud all over his eyes, unable to see, still unable to see. No, Jesus knew that man wanted to see, and he was ready to do anything that would actually bring his son back. And his faith in the person who told him to do it, this is where Jesus' character must have been so strong. Because he did not know that this was Jesus the Messiah at the time the man was placed on his hands. He was just ready to commit himself to this person that was going to put mud on his eyes and then being told to walk to the pool of Siloam. And then his eyes are washed and he can see. Now, do we have that impact on people? Now, families, friends, and neighborhood. Are we able to go to them and there is a credibility about our lives which encourages people to listen to what we've got to say? I ask the question. So, we need to be salt and light because this is what Christ wants us to be. He's asked us to be. He's told us that's what we are. But it's the expression of that from day to day the reality of that from day to day is what would bring him greater pleasure. So, the next verses. So now from verse 9. I pray for them. This is the original disciples. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Can we have the next slide, please? Perfect. So those words up there. This is how I saw those verses. And these are the things that stood out to me. Verses 9 to 19 are precious, as Christ shows his love and concern for those who have committed themselves to him and his mission. He first acknowledges all those currently following him are of his Father's family. He declares that he, Christ, is glorified in them. His characteristics have become their characteristics. He prays that his Father will keep them safe and draw them to a unity with him and his Father. He states clearly that he's not lost any of those given him except for Jesus. He pleads on behalf of the saved that they may experience joy. Christ understands that they will be hated and misunderstood, and he asks that his Father keep them from the evil one. He repeats that they are not of this world, and seeks for them to be sanctified by God's truth and kept clean for him. I was really challenged by these verses, because I could see that there was just so much in there that made me look at my life. Do we totally accept that we are part of God the Father's family? That's one thing. So do you see yourselves as princes and princesses? That's how we should see ourselves. We've been brought in to the family of God, adopted by our Heavenly Father. And that places us, I often think, does that mean I'm totally at the side of Jesus? One step a little lower than Jesus? Two, three, or four steps below Jesus? I am Son of God. He's called me into his family. And he has said, welcome into my family. In the old Roman system, there were more privileges on adopted sons than there were on blood sons, because they had been chosen to come into the family. And there was a whole special regime that went around then. And that's one that you and I are able to share. Because we have been adopted into the family of God. So do we see ourselves and live as though we are a member of God's royal family? Do we walk each day as though we are of royal birth? Now, it's so difficult for the current generations of the royal family. If you look at Harry and Wills, for instance, they've got a completely different status than our Queen had when she was their age. Now, as Harry and Wills walk around, they are a little more human than their mother would have been, and certainly their grandmother would have been, and their great-grandmother would have been, because things have been watered down a little. But how do we see ourselves? We're part of that royalty. Do we own that responsibility? Do we say of our lives, I can't let the king down because he's my father? So we have to walk a little more uprightly. And people should see that. Do we feel confident that we are kept safe each and every moment of each and every day? This is what Jesus was praying. That the disciples that Jesus had around him at that time, not the 12, much larger group of people than just those 12, they were being kept by the hand of Almighty God, because Jesus had asked that that would be the case. Now, do you and I feel that confidence? My dogs are frightened to death of all that firework nonsense. And because they're not human, there aren't any words that I can use to actually give them comfort and tell them that they are safe. But they'll come up onto the settee, and I'll have one sitting this side and one sitting that side, and both their hearts can be really trembling whilst they're there. But they're as close to the one who can give them as much protection as possible as they can get. You can feel them almost crushing their hips as they're coming closer and closer and closer. Because they know where their protection is. When I'm out walking the dogs are often off the lead. My little Holly, there's a whole sermon in my two dogs, which we'll get in the new year. But little Holly, the black one, has got the heart of a lion when she sees any dog coming towards her, no matter how big they are. But if that other dog turns on her, the first one she runs back to is they, she scampers up, because she knows that's where her protection is. Now, do we feel that we are under that same great, magnificent hand of protection that Almighty God is giving us? Do we believe that we are being kept safe each and every moment? Because that's the confidence that we should have. Do we feel that we are united in Him or disunited from one another? Jesus was praying that He wanted those followers to be as much united in complete union as Jesus was with His Father. Do we feel the same? Do we experience that joy that Jesus is praying for? He wants His followers to enjoy the joy. Now, I've got to tell you, and I'm probably just as guilty as you lot are, there are times when you don't look over joyful. That is a fact. I know that there are times when perhaps I don't either. And I know that a facial expression of joy isn't really an expression of what's in the heart. But that's how we should feel. I'm glad. I'm a prince of the king. A joint heir with Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a joy in my heart which overcomes the difficulties that I face from day to day. We used to sing in Sunday school, J-O-Y, J-O-Y, surely it must mean Jesus first, yourself last, others in between. And when we put things in that context, we can have a joy in our heart because Jesus has prayed that we will enjoy that. But how evident is it in our lives? It needs to be evident. Then, Do we see ourselves as sanctified? This is what Jesus is praying, that his followers would be sanctified. And when I looked up the definition of sanctification, I was surprised because it was one that I hadn't come across before. And it says, the generic meaning of sanctification is the state of proper functioning. To sanctify someone or something is to set that person apart for the use that was intended by its designer. So, for instance, glasses, a pair of reading glasses, are sanctified when I'm using them. And they're doing their proper function. A pen would be sanctified when you are writing with it, because it is actually fulfilling its originally intended function. Now, when God created each one of you as an individual, his purpose was that you would be one with him. You would be displaying him. And when we are, we can actually see our sanctification is actually being evidenced. And then finally, we look at those last verses now that are in verses 20 to 26. I do not pray for these alone, just those original disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, and I are one. You in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Those verses are about you and me now. We are those people that have followed those initial disciples. We have been saved because of the work that people have declared in earlier generations. I know the people that had a real influence on me when I was a young man, the people that led me to Jesus Christ. I know it's the work of the Holy Spirit that's doing that. I know it's the Father that's drawing me. But there were people along the way who actually gave of themselves so that I would be able to more clearly see that Christ died for me personally. So in this passage, these verses are directly associated with me and you. So now in the last verse, this last slide, and now towards the end of the chapter, Jesus prays for you and me, people who have come to appreciate him as Lord and Savior as a result of the testimony of those who have gone on before. Again, he prays for unity. This is so important to God, to Christ. He mentions it time and time again. Unity between believers and the Godhead. He prays that they, that's you and I, may share the heavenly glory that Christ enjoys. He goes on to say that he expects the world to know that Jesus was God sent and that they are loved by God. He prays that they will be able to share his presence in eternity and that they will one day see his glory. And finally, he prays that they will experience a special heavenly love that can only be sourced through him. That's what those verses mean to me. As I look at them, it's not meant to be a shorthand. It's meant to be, well, What do those verses mean to me? And I really challenge you, every time you look at the Word of God, you look to see what it means to you. And see those highlights. See those things which are suddenly appropriate. So I'm saying now, in closing, do you fully appreciate that Christ has prayed for you as an individual? We read that he intercedes with us. We also read in Scripture that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. I was with a man in the hospital on Tuesday. He's a man who's only been a Christian for 2 or 3 years, but is so full of confidence in his God. There's no doubt about that. But the one little query that he had, and he was sharing with me, was he was saying, but there are times when I really don't know what to pray. And I said, yeah, that's right. There's loads of times when I don't know what to pray. But I know that God knows what's on my heart at those times I want to commit something to him. And the Holy Spirit actually takes those issues from our heart and lays them before God's throne of grace. And he says, but Paul Roderick down there, he doesn't really know how to express the issues that are on his heart. But this is what they mean to him. And that's what's declared. So you see, we have the Christ, the Son of God, praying for you and I. And we have the Holy Spirit who is ready to lift us up and all our cares and concerns to God. So that's how I want to finish this evening. I want to say, when you look at John chapter 17, can you see the real challenges that there are within those verses for you as an individual? For you in your daily testimony? And then can you take them on board once you understand them and see whether in fact they are able to change you? Because that is taking you a step further along the road of experiencing the kingdom of heaven in your life, so that other people are able to see that same kingdom in your lives. And they will be impacted without any shadow of a doubt, because that is what God expects of us. I started off by making reference to Samuel, but then I went into Matthew 25. And Jesus was saying there, now you who are all have already been blessed by my Father. Now that's where you and I hope you're convinced of that. You have already been blessed by your Father. Enter into your inheritance. And when we come to communion, what we actually see here is the entrance key, isn't it? It's as a result of this activity that we are remembering Jesus Christ died at Calvary. We're going to remember it through this memorial feast that actually allowed us to come into the kingdom of God. There is only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he has already expressed the great depth of his love for you by dying for you. And that is something which in itself is often difficult to understand. He died for me when I was still a sinner. But I was still a sinner. I know I keep referring to the 24th of September 1961. At that point, yes, I was a sinner. Right after, 20 to 6 in the evening, I became a son of Almighty God. I was saved. My sins were washed away. I suddenly understood the significance of the sacrifice at Calvary. Christ knew it at the time of Calvary. And Scripture tells us, before the foundations of the world, God knew that Paul Roderick would be part of his kingdom. That is magnificent. It is mind-blowing that God, in his almighty grace and mercy, knew that there would be this young lad who would one day step into the kingdom through recognizing what this sacrifice was all about. So let's clear our minds of all the clutter that there is in our minds, and let's just say to God, we want to experience your peace and your joy at this moment, as we recognize our personal acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior. And in doing that, we're going to break the bread. We're going to say, this is what happened. His body was physically broken for us. He was crushed for us. He was whipped for us. Not a bone in his body was broken, quite remarkably. But this is just a small recognition of the greatness of Almighty God's sacrifice for you and I. Let's just give thanks for the bread. Our dear Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sit or stand in your presence at this very moment and know that our salvation has been bought at such a price, that Jesus Christ, your Son's body, was torn apart so that we would find forgiveness of sins and find a new relationship with you through his shed blood. So, Father, we give you thanks for this memorial feast this evening and ask, dear Lord, that in our hearts we may be able to see that, yes, we have been bought at such a price, the blood of Jesus Christ our Savior. We thank you for this bread which we take in his precious name. Amen.